Brother Ray has asked that we would read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The first verse that we'll read is likewise, so we have to look back to the previous part that Peter had written to see what he was referring to. And in chapter 2, verses 13 through 25 had the theme of submission. First, of submitting ourselves to the governing authorities, and then of servants being or submitting to their masters, and then Jesus as being the ultimate example of humble submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Good morning. Our message this morning is entitled Understanding Your Spouse. It's taken mainly from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7, three of the points are found in this scripture, but we're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When I saw I was scheduled to speak on Valentine's Day, I wanted to have something to strengthen marriages, because Satan is doing all he can to destroy the institution of marriage with the acceptance of divorce and remarriage, with transgenderism, with the acceptance of the gay agenda. So we need to strengthen this God-ordained institution. Last year, we spoke on the topic spirit and life in marriage. We talked about how they can become dead, even though if you believe all the truth about marriage. And so we encourage you to put the life back into marriage, the zip and the zap into marriage. The second law of thermodynamics applies to marriage. Unless energy is put into them, they become cold. It was 2 years ago we preached on the topic of love and respect. And what scripture says about love and respect in marriage. How she mostly needs love and he mostly needs respect. And we looked at how most problems in marriages are because we don't understand that the wife needs love and that the man needs respect. And I found out, like us men, we seem to understand that the wife needs love. We just don't know how to show love in ways she understands. And women are perplexed that men need respect because they thought he needed love. It was interesting. I spoke this message at another church. And there was a dating couple there. They were dating quite a while. On their way home, the girlfriend was a little perplexed. She asked her boyfriend if this is true, that his basic need is respect from her. And he acknowledged it to her that it was true. And she told me later, she said, I never knew men had such big egos. That was an interesting way to put it. But I thought of, she desires that her boyfriend sacrifice his life in love for her. So that could be looked at as egotistic also. And if you want to learn more about these foundational aspects, you can get CDs of the two sermons from the sound crew. Today's topic, understanding your spouse, it branches off into four different areas. And so keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter 3, because three of those 4 points come from there. We're going to look at understanding her weakness in the first part of verse 7, then understanding how to change him in verses 1 to 3, then understanding both his and her desire for intimacy in 1 Corinthians 7, and then lastly, understanding your wife's place as your equal in God's kingdom. And at the end, we want to look briefly at just how the church can better support marriages. First of all, understanding her weakness. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It seems both men and women, we have trouble understanding each other. A woman went to a lawyer and said she wanted a divorce. The lawyer got out his notepad and proceeded to ask her some questions. Do you have any grounds? He inquired. Oh, yes, she replied, about 3/4 of an acre. The lawyer paused for a moment and then queried, well, do you have a grudge? No, the woman answered quickly, but we do have a lovely carport. Again, the lawyer paused and asked, does he beat you up? No, I get up before he does every morning, the woman replied. And finally, the lawyer blurted, lady, why do you want to divorce your husband? It's because, she explained, this man can't carry on an intelligent conversation. I think men have more trouble understanding their wives than women, their husbands. And maybe it's because we're not as perspective as they are. But Peter, who was married through the Holy Spirit, gives us advice from God, the one who personally designed women as they are. He said, dwell with them according to knowledge. You dwell. You spend a lot of time with her. So you need to understand who she is, what makes her tick. I know men who go turkey hunting spend lots of time trying to understand turkeys, even though they might only hunt them 2 weeks a year. You husbands, dwell with them, study them, understand them, have a PhD in women behavioral science. I read about a man. He was all excited about a gift he got her for their anniversary. And he gave it to her, and she wasn't excited. He was perplexed she wasn't excited about the rain gauge he gave her. Evidently, he didn't study women very much. Understanding guides our actions and reactions. Peter says, understand your wife and honor her as the weaker vessel. In New Testament times, they understood the concept of strong vessels and weak vessels. In Leviticus 11, verse 32, it lists some weak vessels, vessels of wood or skin or sack. In Numbers 5, verse 17, it lists a weak earthen vessels, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. Clay vessels were used to carry water. Holman says, by far the most widely used material for vessels was clay, which was cheap and readily available. But Daniel 5, verse 2, lists some strong vessels. It says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. So there were also vessels made of gold and of silver and of brass, and even of iron and of stone, that were much stronger than the weak clay earthen vessels. So the New Testament readers, as they read this, they understood this term, like a weak vessel versus a strong vessel. Why did Peter say to honor the woman as the weaker vessel? Well, the word honor in Greek is translated, at least one time it's translated precious, and eight times it's translated as price. View your wife as precious, as having a high value in her weakness. And it's a paradox that something weak is considered precious and valuable and priceless. And I believe it's because a woman's perceived weakness is actually a strength in many ways. Think of the clay vessels versus the brass vessels. Can you imagine lugging a brass vessel up the hill to the well every day to get water? The clay, though it's weaker and more delicate, is actually a blessing the brass vessel could not be. A woman's weakness is actually a blessing to mankind. Physically, she is weaker than men, most times, not always. Emotionally, she tends to be bogged down more with concerns and apprehensions about the family and about the future. But in this weakness is a strength, a design by God. Out of her physical weakness is a tenderness and a gentleness that no man has. In her emotional weakness, she is strong in empathy for others. She helps keep her husband from making rash decisions. She can feel for others like no man can. Her weakness is a strength, just like carrying a clay water vessel is superior to carrying a heavy brass vessel. I know after we became married, I had trouble understanding Sharon's emotional makeup. But over the years, I've come to understand it and even appreciate it. And this verse is not saying the female is weaker in all ways. Many wives are intellectually superior to their husbands. Many wives are spiritually at a level past their husbands. I know Sharon is superior to me at putting one-call messages on the phone. I know Sharon is superior to me at playing Dutch Blitz. And I doubt there's hardly any male here of any age that could beat her at a game of Dutch Blitz. Us men, have we shown understanding to our wife's weakness? Men, have you tried to place a high value on her weakness? Honor her for that because of how they actually benefit you? Or do you know and understand turkeys better than you know her? A.W. Tozer once said, "If the husband would get himself straightened out in his own mind and spirit and live with his wife according to knowledge and treat her with a chivalry that belongs to her as a weaker vessel, remembering that she is actually his sister in Christ, his prayers will be answered in spite of the devil and all the other reasons that he gives. A husband's spiritual problems do not lie in the Kremlin nor in the Vatican, but in the heart of man himself, in his attitude and in an inability to resist the temptation to grumble and growl and dominate. There is no place for that kind of male rulership in any Christian home. What the Bible calls for is proper and kindly recognition of the true relationships of understanding and love and of acceptance of a spirit of cooperation between the husband and the wife," unquote. That is a challenge for us to understand her as the weaker vessel and treat her as precious and as priceless in her weakness. You don't understand when you complain about her emotions. You don't understand when you belittle her for her empathy towards others. You don't understand when you downgrade her womanhood and exalt yourself. You don't understand when with words you make her feel worthless instead of precious. You don't understand when you expect her to do physically the things that you do. She is precious and priceless in her weakness. Next, for wives, we want to look at understanding how to change your husband. Look at verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, Peter was speaking to women. Many of them had just been converted to Christianity, but their husbands had not been converted. They were unbelievers. And some felt, these women felt, that they needed to separate themselves from their heathen husbands. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, that they're not to leave them. So now the believing wife and the unbelieving husband were dwelling together. She desired so much to change him, to make him a believer like she is. Peter gives them understanding in how to change him. Perhaps they felt that since they were right and he was wrong, they had a right to try to force him to change. Perhaps they were critical about his heathen ways. Perhaps they had a nagging, controlling spirit. And Peter says to change your husband, you must do it through a godly, respectful character. Through a godly, respectful character. I want to read verse 1 and 2 from the ESV. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Without getting to church to hear preaching, the wife's character would do the preaching. Chaste means pure in character. It means a free from hurtfulness in your attitude and actions. She wears this clothing of chastity, purity, and a good attitude. But it says she's also adorned with respect. Coupled with fear refers to a respectful attitude towards him. She acknowledges his role as leader in the house. She acknowledges he is the chief decision maker. She lifts him up as being the authority she is willing to submit to in the Lord. Rod Matten said about the wife's character in verse 2, he said, Peter's challenge to all Christian wives is to be chaste. What does he mean by this? It comes from the word hagnos, which means pure from fault, immaculate, clean, reverent. This kind of behavior can be used of God to speak to the heart of an unbelieving husband. You're not going to win him if you are hateful and selfish. He will not be interested in the Lord for sure. Ladies, there are some things you should not do. These things are like cold water on a burning heart of love. They repel a husband. And then he mentions constant criticism. Don't constantly be contradicting, criticizing, discrediting, and resisting him. Don't be constantly complaining and nagging him. Bossiness will be considered as a lack of approval and admiration. These things are like cold water to a burning heart. Red continues speaking on the aspect of coupled with fear, showing reverence. You can express admiration and reverence for your husband by doing just a few things. Look for opportunities to draw attention to your husband's positive qualities while you're with others. Expressing gratitude to him for his care, protection, and provision are important to men. Don't take these things for granted. They are important to him. Now, most of you here, you sisters, are married to believers, not to unbelievers. So does this verse apply to you? Well, is there anything you want to change in your husband? Maybe you feel upset because he does not lead in family devotions. Maybe you feel upset he does not teach spiritual truth to your children. Maybe you're upset that he does not have the spiritual focus he should have. Maybe you're upset he has neglected repairing something around the home. Maybe he focuses more on turkeys and spiritual things. And you tried to change him. You demanded change. You criticized. You nagged. If that is you, you don't understand your husband. That will just push him farther away from what you want. Try a chaste and respectful attitude. Force is the human way. Respect is God's way to bring change. Now, as the woman being the helpmeet, you have a right to voice your concern to him about direction in life. If you don't express concern, voice concern, you're not really being a helpmeet. Peter isn't saying you don't have a voice or opinion, but your voice needs done in respect and chasteness. In verse 4, it says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And quiet means peaceable. Understand your man. Change him through character, not by force. We saw men need to understand their wife is this precious, priceless vessel. Even though she is weaker, her weakness is a strength that we need to cherish and value. We saw women need to understand they will change their husband, not by cunning or criticism, but by Christian character. Thirdly, the husband and wife need to understand their spouse's desire for intimacy. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5, we're going to be looking at these scriptures just for a little bit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, we see Paul again addressing a question they ask him. They had come to Christ, and now they wondered if intimacy was wrong. They were thinking, should they live a celibate life? Should they just forsake all earthly pleasures and devote themselves wholly to God? And Paul answers this question in relation to married couples in verses 4 and 5. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The ESV translates verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. I saw Lenski, he made an interesting comment. He said, in other verses, Paul upholds the headship of the husband and requires the submission of the wife. But in regards to their intimate relationship, both are on the same level. Both have equally lost their authority or right over their body. Both have transferred that authority equally to the other. The wife's body is indeed her own, but her husband has the authority over it in regards to the obligation just mentioned. And the same thing is true in regards to the husband. All false individualistic independence on the part of either wife or husband is barred, unquote. So the wife does not control her body, it's the husband's. The husband does not control his body, it's the wife. Now suppose I had in my control your pocketbook or your wallet. Suppose I would deny giving it to you. What would you say? You would say, I robbed you. Well, the word defraud in verse 5 means just that, to rob. A husband who denies his wife intimacy is robbing her. A wife who denies her husband intimacy is robbing him. For either spouse to withhold intimacy is to rob them of what is theirs. Now, Paul gives two conditional exceptions. First, it says it must be by consent. If you withhold intimacy, it must be by consent. You discuss it with each other and you come to a mutual agreement. Secondly, he says it must be for a limited time. For a time means it's an occasion, a season. Maybe the husband or the wife wants to devote time to prayer and fasting. They discuss it. They come to an agreement. Time is spent in prayer and fasting, and then they come together again. Paul in verse 5 gives the second thing to understand about your spouse and intimacy. Not only are we robbing our spouse by denying intimacy, but we are putting them in a position where moral failure is easier. The ESV puts it this way: do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Rob Matten comments on this verse: unwillingness of husbands or wives to fulfill the intimate needs of their spouse reveal that they are foolish in their thinking, ignorant of God's truth about their duties. They lack a true love and affection of their spouse. An emotional wall of bitterness has been erected, or they are in love with someone else. Unquote. Husbands and wives, do you understand that your body is not your own to control? Do you understand you put your spouse at moral risk by robbing her or him? Before we move on, I just want to give two clarifications here. First, we need to take everything we just learned in the context of verse 3. In verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, benevolence means goodwill, kindness. When there are times of sickness or emotional distress, a kind husband or a kind wife will show understanding at a lack of physical intimacy. Also, we need to clarify that being robbed of intimacy is never a justification for immorality. In these situations, the spouse still is able, by God's grace, to overcome. You cannot blame your husband or wife for your immorality. We saw husbands need to understand how a wife is precious in her weakness. We saw wives need to understand how to change their husband by godly character, not force. We saw each spouse needs to understand the strong desire for physical intimacy in their mate. The fourth point, and this is speaking to husbands, you need to understand your wife is your equal partner in the kingdom of God. Back to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and we're going to focus on the last part of this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, this was a very radical statement, that of a woman being a joint heir in the Jewish times when this was written. John MacArthur said, intimate companionship in a marriage, the richest blessing of this life, was a foreign concept to the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's days. Husbands were generally uninterested in friendship with their wives, expecting them to merely maintain the household and bear children. In contrast, the Christian husband is to cultivate all the richness that God designed into the grace of marriage by showing honor to his wife in loving consideration, chivalry, and companionship. Albert Barnes says about the culture of that time, he said, the woman was considered as a slave or as a mere instrument to gratify the passions of man. It is one of the elementary doctrines of Christianity, however, that women are to be treated with respect. And one of the first and most marked effects of religion on society is to elevate the wife to a condition in which she will feel worthy of esteem, unquote. Now, in our culture today, it might seem that women are treated better than they were in Jewish times. But I don't think so. They really are. Women are given equality in lip service, but in reality, men treat women just as they are sex objects, and with their only value is in their outward beauty. And so Peter said, men, you need to understand your wife is a joint heir. She is your equal in God's perspective. She will inherit as much as you will inherit. She is God's daughter, just as you are his son. Treat her with the value as a spiritual equal. Yes, you have the rule of authority in your marriage, but you are not higher than her. You stand on the same plane at the foot of the cross. The Greek word for heirs together is synchronomos, and it's where we get the word synchronize. You are to be working together for a common goal. Both of you have Christ as your foundation, hopefully. Both of you have his grace. Both look forward to eternal rewards. You are like two people in a rowboat, synchronizing your rowing strokes to reach your goal. Husbands, is that how you really view your wife? Or do you view yourself as a starting pitcher and she's just a ball girl? Do you work together with your wife to achieve spiritual goals? Are you spiritual partners in building up the kingdom of God? Remember when Sharon and I first got married, that's when we came to realize how many differences we had. She liked mustard on her eggs. I like ketchup. She liked Green Dragon Market. I liked Roots Market. She liked staying up late. I like getting to bed early. And we had other differences. I'm not going to tell you about some of those. But the reality is, Sharon, even with the differences, Sharon and I both have the same foundation, Jesus Christ. The reality is God views us both as his son and his daughter. The reality is, as we are rowing together in God's grace towards the goal of eternity with Christ, we have everything the same that matters. We have everything the same that matters. What are the results of husbands not understanding his wife as something of value and as his equal? Well, it says God will cut down their prayers, that your prayers be not hindered. And hindered is the same Greek word as used in Luke 13, verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Your prayers will rise, but it will be cut off before they reach God's throne. Husbands, if you treat her like a dog, if you treat her like a slave, like an object to serve you, if you don't view her as your equal, if you don't hold her up as something precious and priceless, God's not going to hear your prayers. Our relationship with our spouse affects our relationship with God. When you don't have an understanding relationship with her, well, God will not have an understanding relationship with you. We need to, as husbands, view our wives as joint heirs and co-equals with us of the grace of life. To close, I want to talk maybe just 3 minutes about how this congregation can support marriages. And in my opinion, the most important way to support marriage is to continue to support strong theology defining that marriage is till death we part. The wedding ring does not hold together a marriage, but good doctrine will. Over the years, very few have got divorced in this church. Because of our theology taken from God's word regarding the permanence of marriage. Yet others have left this church. They put on wedding rings, joined a church that granted exceptions for divorce, and some of them became divorced. Good theology is a ring of protection surrounding our marriages. Let's never surrender to this point. As I've saw in the past, when churches go down this road, they usually say they are making one exception for one individual. And then that's going to be it, they say. But when you open the door a crack, there's no closing it. It's impossible to keep it from opening the door the whole way. Let the theology of the permanence of marriage continue to be the ring of protection surrounding our marriages. As Satan is tearing down marriages, let us do everything we can to build them up. Let's encourage couples who are struggling. Let's send notes of encouragement. As a church or as a husband or wife, God is calling us to uphold the pillar of marriage. May each of us do all we can to be faithful in upholding marriage. May God bless each of you.
I've been given a note that as we go to prayer, we can uphold this prayer request.